The crucified king arose. He then spent 40 days with his disciples. And I'm sure at that point there were these questions going on in the disciples' minds. From time to time he would then just appear and they're like, okay, where is this going? Where do we go from here? And that's kind of what I'd like to be talking about for the next few weeks is when you have an event like the resurrection and you recognize what that means for us, then where do you go from here? What does it mean for us? Because Jesus had drawn his disciples to himself with a very simple declaration. Follow me. Isn't that right? Follow me. And we sometimes make it so complex. And it's just like, yield, obey. This is what it's about. Just step by step after me. Do what I'm telling you to do. Just when I show it to you, you say yes. Can you guys try that? Just say yes. Yes. That's what it is. Every day saying yes to him. That's what following him means. And so, but this question in their mind is okay, what does yes look like when Jesus isn't in front of us? You know? Because I think sometimes for us, I don't know if you've ever felt this, you know, we get a little jealous of the disciples. Say, you know, I know it was challenging, but it would have been a little easier just to go, I'm following Jesus because he just walked down that road, so I'm walking down that road. And yet, he's sufficient for what he's called us to. Isn't that right? In our day, in our situation, we have a sufficient Savior that will lead us into his provision. But what are the implications in our life for the resurrection? And how do we live now? And that's what I want to talk to you about. So if you look at with me in Matthew 28, I want to talk today about this idea of a higher calling. That Christ has for you something greater than perhaps you've yet stepped into. And, you know, the women came announcing that Jesus is alive. And those rock, hard, solid men of faith said it seemed to them like nonsense. They didn't buy it. I'm sorry, ladies, men haven't been listening to women for a long time. This is the way it is. Okay. But here they were. They were eyewitness testimonies of the risen Christ. They wouldn't believe it. Now they've encountered Christ. Now he appeared to them in the upper room. They've had this conversation. It's been another week. There was the whole Thomas encounter. Now Jesus has told them, go meet me on this mountain in Galilee. And I'm thinking, just because they know him so well by this, that they can sense something's up. You know, he's been just showing up. He's been just appearing. He just shows up. Nowhere else do we find him giving directions of where to be. And he says, go meet me on the mountain. And I don't know, it doesn't tell us which mountain it is. I kind of wonder if it was that one where he was transfigured on. You know, where there's just a little glimpse of this is who he is and this is where he's going. But anyway, they go to this mountain, and starting with verse 16, it says, the 11 disciples proceeded to Galilee to the mountain which Jesus had designated. When they saw him, they worshipped him. But some were doubtful. And Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. He gives a higher calling, doesn't he? I am calling you to a different life, to a different focus, to a different priority. I want you to take this message to the whole world. And I think you got to put yourself back in this spot a little bit and go, this is 11 guys that in all likelihood have never been more than 100 miles from Galilee. Everywhere they've been on foot, unless it's going across the Sea of Galilee, on boat. Peter just a little bit on foot once. Okay. But that's where they've been. And he says, okay, here's the plan, guys. You're my disciples. I've taught you everything. Go get her done. When he says to all the nations, do you understand? You're looking at guys that they didn't have a globe. They didn't have a list of all the nations. They really didn't even know the depth and breadth of what he was telling them to do. And some of you feel like that way with your life right now. And you're going, I don't understand what he's asking me to do. I don't understand how this is going to work out. I don't understand. You don't have to understand how. You have to understand who. You hear me? You have to. That's the issue. Is will I say yes to who? To him. If I say yes to him, he will work out the how in your life. He will answer those questions that you have. He will bring that relationship that you need. He will provide that job. He will do what only he can do because that's what he does. True? But I want you to be encouraged right off the bat in verse 17. They saw him, they worshiped him. Now, anywhere else in Scripture, when people would fall down to worship a man, they would be corrected on the spot. Don't worship me, worship God. Jesus Christ, here again, we saw it last week, but here again, he receives worship. He is not a man. He is the God-man. He is more than and all of man and God in one. And yet, it says, some were doubtful. I love the Bible. I love the reality of the Bible. In fact, this is one of the marks of inspiration in Scripture, because if a man was writing this down and wanting to convince people about the story, he wouldn't put in there some doubted. Because that doesn't look good on the picture, you know? And if you were Peter writing the story, you just could kindly leave out certain portions of your story. Isn't that right? But God puts all those stories in the Bible for me and for you. Isn't that right? You can worship Jesus and still have doubts. I don't know what you're wrestling with this morning, but I just want to let you know. You can worship Jesus and still have doubts. It is not right. It's not good for you. But it's normal for a human. And what we're calling you to is an unnormal life. I'm calling you to a supernatural life. But as you move from the life of sight that you're so used to into the life of faith, you are going to have some doubts. Come on, Thomas had been with Jesus for 3 years. He'd heard the promises again and again, and yet he's still like, I don't see it. I don't believe it. So if you have doubts, it's normal. All right? Here's the deal. What are you going to do about it? You see, some people have doubts and they just hide them. Other people will deal with them. If you'll come to the truth, if you'll walk this out with Christ, he will walk you through your doubts. Because what you really need to do is you need to doubt your doubts and believe your beliefs. You know, sometimes we get that backwards, see? We doubt our beliefs and then we believe our doubts. No, change it around. You doubt your doubts. You know, I know I'm doubting, but I doubt that that's the way God wants me to think right now. And deal with that issue, all right? So, and then he says, all authority. All authority. In heaven and on earth. How much authority is that? All. You know, it's one of those real complex words. All means all, and that's all means. It's all the authority of heaven, all the authority of earth. Do you understand? When you see Jesus talking like this, I get excited about some of these things because this is not how he talked his whole life. He never trumped the authority card in his lifetime. He walked with authority. He taught with authority. He led with authority. He performed miracles with authority. But he did not push his own position. And yet now, as he's about to leave the disciples, and he's about to assign them this commission in the kingdom, yeah, I want you to know who I am. I'm the King. All authority in heaven. All authority in heaven and earth. So we have an authoritative commission from the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. If you have a commission from the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, friends, that is a higher calling. Amen? You have a higher calling. Sometimes in this life, you know, you see people and they get ambassadorships appointed to them, you know, and they drive around with special rights. They park illegally. They break laws in country because they're from a different country. Friends, you and I have a citizenship in heaven. We're called to live under the authority of the kingdom that we reside in, but in the authority and by the authority of the King of Kings. You have a higher calling. And he calls every disciple to make disciples with him. If you are a follower of Jesus Christ, then you are called to this commission. This is not a call that extends only to preachers. I find this a lot. You say, well, yeah, James, you're like that because you're a preacher. Hey, there was a time when I wasn't. Okay? And this was still my commission. Right? I can remember trying to work this out in high school. You know, where you're still trying to figure out who you are. And trying to assert that new identity that you're finding in your peers and all this other stuff. And still knowing. I had trouble with it, honestly. I'll be truthful. Those of you who are here who are still in high school, college, it's a challenge sometimes. Because I was too worldly for the Christians. And too Christian for the world. It was a real awkward place to be. But I'm here to tell you, that you've got a commission. I don't care how young you are. I don't care how old you are. If you've got a pulse, God's got a plan. All right. So if you want to know if does God got a plan for me, just check it. That's as simple. He's still got a plan for you. All right. When you don't have a pulse, you're done. You should know when you're done. Okay. So you're not done. Have I made myself clear yet? Okay, so we've got a commission from the King of Kings, and he says, I want you making disciples. The question is, are you? Are you committed to the process that the King has called you to? Because if you're not, that's called AWOL. You're not walking under the authority of the King, and he's the commander-in-chief. So if I'm not walking under, then I'm AWOL. And so I just want to invite you this morning and say, hey, you know, come under his authority. Live for more than eat, drink, and be merry. Because the fact of the matter is, tomorrow we do die. And what's better than that, tomorrow when we die, we go home. See, this isn't home. Don't live like this is home. This is assignment. This is boot camp for heaven. All right? And so you are here on assignment from the King of Kings to get a job done. And sometimes assignments surprise us, you know. I can remember holding my firstborn and looking at that child and going, I am so not ready for this. I mean, so excited about this little guy, and yet realizing, nah, you do not know what you're doing. Anybody else relate to that as parents? Do you remember that? Is this like that? Oh, I mean, because you're so excited, you're waiting for that child to come, and then when it comes, you're just like, what? I'm glad gave us wives because my child wouldn't have survived with a dad only. But that was a discipleship assignment. Isn't that right? Yeah. Friends, if you're a parent, you are a disciple maker. You're a grandparent. You are a disciple maker. Some of you got family and they ain't walking in the way. You can't make them walk in the way, but you can walk in the way before them. You can share the story with them. You need to be gracious. You need to be kind, but you can walk this out. He says, all authority has been given to me. Friends, you're given a high calling with divine authority. The authority of the King of Kings is given to you. You understand? His seal is on you in the Holy Spirit. You're sealed with the King of Kings. His plan, His purpose. See, when you're in a place of authority, you understand that. Anyone who serves military or in police work, there's something called the badge. Isn't that right? You got that sense. When you got that on, you know that, hope. There's this whole power behind us, friends. Friends, as a believer, you are serving in the King's army. You've got an assignment. He says, go and make disciples of all nations. That you would initiate relationship with people. That you go beyond who you are, beyond what you're comfortable with, to connect with other people. Just like He did with us. Listen, think about this. While we were yet sinners, what did He do? Christ died for us. You got some people around you. They are some of the most irritating people. You see, you've already got them in your mind. You know exactly who I'm talking about. And some of them are relatives and some of them are co-workers. You got that person and they are so irritating to you. Make a disciple. That's what you're called to. That's your assignment. To initiate a relationship with someone who lives in sin, who doesn't know the Savior, and still needs to have that love displayed towards them. This is not about just the nice people, friends. Because some of us, we weren't the nice people. Isn't that true? Can some of you admit to that? You weren't the nice people. I try to warn child evangelism workers. And man, I was not the sweet kid. You know, I was not the easy child. I wasn't the easy child in school. I got kicked out way too many times. But Christ comes to people like that. Isn't that the good news? That He comes to people like that. And He says, I want you to reach to them. What's a disciple? A learner. A student. But it's a learner who's student, who's committed in a relationship to follow someone else. So you know, I'm committed in this process. I'm seeking as a shepherd of this flock to lead a team of disciple makers. But you know what? As I looked out last week, you know, you cannot disciple 300 people. Not one-on-one. Not in any depth of relationship. I can't recall everybody's name. But that's why we have small groups, in, right? So that each person can be invited relationally into a connection with somebody else so that they will be touched. Friends, Jesus chose His disciples to do what? To be with Him. That makes sense? To be with Him. And then it says that He might send them out to teach. He assigned them to make this connection. And so we believe, you know, thousands flocked to Him. But 12 followed Him. And so we want to encourage you to be a part of a small group. Because discipleship happens best in small groups. It really does. It's where you can be loved, where you can be known, where you can be accepted, and where you can be challenged for who you are. And that's one of the reasons why people stay out of them. You don't want anybody to know you for who you are. You don't want to be challenged. You're afraid you won't be accepted. Jesus accepts you as you are. And what I'm here to tell you, when you step into a small group, one of the awesomest things that I see is it doesn't matter where you are. It matters who He is. And He displays Himself through His family and brings hope and perspective. So He says, I want you to make disciples of all the nations. Of all the nations. You are called into a highly relational, Jesus-focused transformation process of the world. Of the world. You know, we looked at 12 people and He says, no, I'm calling you to disciple the world. So that's your second principle. You are called to a highly relational, Jesus-focused transformation process. Is that it was His intention that this message go to all the world. Now, the Bible clearly indicates that not all are going to come to Christ. But all of Christ will go to them. That's what we're committed to. That's why we're putting missionaries around the world. That's why we're making that sort of investment out of our budget. Almost 25% of this church's budget goes overseas to reach the lost. To try and say, how do we make a connection with those who've never been reached? Friends, we're called to be ambassadors. You could read that other portion right after that 2 Corinthians 5 section I read. That you're a new creation in Christ. You've been reconciled to God. And we are ambassadors for Christ. And we offer that back to you. That message that we've received. That's what we're called to. How much of the world has hurt? Think about it. You know, in the United States, 72% of Americans think that the rest of the world has a Bible. There's 6,900 languages in the world that are aware of at this time. How many have a complete Bible? Less than 50%. Less than 50%. In fact, 31%, that's 1,860 languages, have no Bible at all. That's why we're committed to Bible translation. That's why we're a part of that process to say, you know, somebody ought to bring them a Bible, because I'm sure glad I got one, aren't you? See, we've all got one. We've got several. Our problem isn't not having a Bible, it's are you using it, you know? Keep the dust off that thing. Get into that. And yet there's people who, can you imagine where you'd be if you had never read a Bible ever and had never ever heard the Bible read in your language? Never even read in your language to you. That's this process we're committed to in discipleship. So you go. You go to those who can't even hear, as Bethany's doing. You speak to the deaf. You speak to the blind. But what about Josephine County? Surely Josephine County's reached, right? People say, boy, it seems like there's a church on every corner. Not exactly. How many people in Josephine County? 85,000. That almost sounds big, doesn't it, for a podunk country place like us? Good thing we're not counting dollars. But anyway, on a given Sunday in this county, 10,000 are in any church at all. 10,000. That's about 12%. That means the other 82% are not in a committed discipleship relationship with Jesus Christ. We have an unreached county. We are in one of the most unchurched states, and we are in one of the most unreached counties in the nation. I say that's an awesome opportunity. I say God's put us here on purpose. I say this is what it's about. We're on the edge. Let's get it done. That's why I'm encouraging you to be a part of a small group. Why I say, hey, we want to have a small group for every 10, because each group, as it grows, then you have the ability to reach others. And we will reach more. That's what He's called us to. So here's the question. If you're making disciples, who are you intentionally sharing Jesus with. See, who lives down the hall in your complex or across the street in your neighborhood or who's in that cubicle next to you at work? Who is it that God's put in your life? I'm not saying that you like them, but he's put them there for you to connect with them. Or who is that person that you really do like and you like them a lot? You like them so much that you're afraid to tell them about Jesus because you're afraid it'll mess up your relationship. I'd say if you don't tell them about Jesus, you don't really like them very much. I wouldn't want to be looking at them saying, well, yeah, I know I liked you so much I didn't tell you about hell. Sorry about that. Friends, this discipleship process is a commitment to connecting relationally with other people. And so we have to think relationally. As a family, whether it's trying to speak to your parents, that's a tough assignment for some of you, isn't it? That has been a tough assignment. Think to your parents or to think to your grandchildren or your children. There's difficult situations that some of you are in, but you have a mission given you by the King of Kings to take that message and keep drawing people towards the Savior. That's why we're doing this equipping on Wednesday night, so that you would have a tool. You can say, if I sit down with somebody, I know that I could share the message of Christ in a clear, visual way with them and bring them towards the Savior. Friends, he says, go. And then he says what? Baptize. Baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Friends, that is the most intimate small group there is. Father, Son, and Spirit. That is the intimate community. And we are invited into the beloved of the Father. We're to live out that relationship. And so it says, anyone who comes to faith in Christ is to be identified, that word baptized, to immerse, immersed in Father, Son, and Spirit. That you're identifying. So we bury them in water. Why? Because we want to identify them with the death, the burial, and I never leave anybody underwater, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's what baptism is about. If you put your faith in Christ, you are commanded by Christ to be baptized. That's what he says. My disciples will do this. This command never been revoked. That's why people say, well, why do you baptize? Because Jesus told us to. Otherwise, I wouldn't be going around pushing people underwater. It kind of seems silly. But it's not. It's significant because it pictures your complete dependence upon Christ for that new identity and to rely on the Holy Spirit to put you into this family of disciples and to do that work. So he says, baptize them. That's a radical identification with God that we're talking about. And he says what? And then teach them. I'm so glad he didn't just say teach them. What's your Bible say? Look at it. That's good. You know, and we're not just here to read it. Look at it. What does it say? It says, teach them to observe all. Teach them to obey all. There's that word all again. Now, we knew before what all meant. All means all. Now does all still mean all? Yeah, we're going to stay in context, isn't it, right? So he says, I want you to teach them to observe, to do, to obey all that I commanded you. That's the assignment of discipleship. It's not just that you get somebody to say, I believe in Jesus. Okay, we call that conversion. All right? What we're saying is, I am following Christ in every aspect of my life. The way I work, the way I spend, the way I drive. No, your wife did not tell me to bring that up. Okay, but that in every aspect, Jesus would be displayed. Yeah, I want you to be obedient in every aspect. And in any aspect where I am not obedient to Christ, am I not at that spot pushing away the King of Kings? If I consciously know he's called me to live this way with my spouse and I'm living this way, can I be walking in the fullness of the Spirit? I don't think so. See, so I am a disobedient disciple at that point. And so he says, I want you to keep teaching people how to be obedient disciples, which once again is why we go back to small group. Because you can listen to it here on a Sunday morning, but talking it through with other people is a key ingredient to being able to walk it out. All right? Because the goal of our teaching is Christ-like obedience. All right? It's not the ability just to recite correct theology, but that there would be a demonstration of Jesus to your children, to your grandchildren. Some of you to your great-grandchildren. We got any great-greats? God's got a plan for you right now to live as a disciple. And your belief will transform your behavior. If it doesn't, it's not yet a belief. It's an understanding. When it becomes a conviction, it will change the way you live. That's how it works. And so we understand this as parents. Because you tell your kids this, you tell your kids this, and you're waiting for them to what? To embrace that and do it on their own. Isn't that right? It's not your goal just to get your children to do what you tell them to do as long as they're in your house under your authority. I always wanted my kids to learn to walk of their own accord in the way that was right without ever hearing it from me. And so it was a little scary, but that last year of high school, we turned them loose. We said, you choose if you come home, you choose if you go to school, you choose if you get this done, and I'll relate to you as an adult. Now, as an adult, there's a couple times I was in the face, okay? But they began to understand, this is my choice of whether I'm going to walk. And friends, that's important for you as parents, is that we're not raising children, we're raising adults. And disciple makers, that's the same thing. Don't make those people around you that are in your small totally dependent upon you. Train them up to stand up on their own faith and walk with Christ. We want them to make bold decisions for the Savior. So what is obedience in all things? It's actually in one word. He says, if you'll do this, you'll fulfill every commandment. What was that? Love. By this, all men will know you're my disciples if you have love one for another. He says, love as I love. Now, you've all got that down, right? Whew. That's an assignment, a continual process, why I have to spend time with Jesus every single day. Because my flesh does not always want to love people. So I have to draw into His life, fill up every morning. Remember, no Bible, no breakfast. Get into the Word. Go forward in His truth. And say, I want to love like He loves. So, let me just warn you about something. Say something. Okay. I'll get into small group. When you get into small group, we know you'll find people are irritating. Everybody seems normal till you get to know them. And then they're flat weird and frustrating. They are. And I'm here to tell you, that's part of God's plan to change you. And you always think you're part of God's plan to change them. But God is wanting to shape our hearts, you know. You put a bunch of rocks in, you want to polish rocks, what do you use? You use other rocks. And they bang around together until they smooth each other out. That means sometimes there's some chips got to come off. Sometimes there's some clashing that goes on. When you get into a relationship, I mean, you thought you married the perfect person when you got married and you found out that they weren't as perfect as you thought. Isn't that right? But that was part of God's plan, that you actually would be shaped into a dependency upon Him in that relationship. It's still that same thing. Conflict in relationship is part of the conforming process towards Christ. Because it reveals to you your dependency. It reveals to you your neediness. So then we see, so when they're irritated, do you still obey? You still love your kids when they irritate you? Eventually. I saw that look on some of your faces. Yeah. Eventually. You know, you work that thing through. Listen, at that point, oftentimes I think we do obedience. We're not real careful in this culture particularly. We obey because it's good for us. All right? Keep you out of trouble. You know, I had a strict home. Why did I obey? I didn't obey because I thought it was right. I obey because it costs less. You know, I mean, it took a while before it began to register what was right and wrong. But I find that Christians are doing, I'm doing this because I know this is how I get the blessing of God. This is how I get an anointing. This will go better for me if I do this. I want to warn you here for just a second. That is all true. But I want you to obey because He is Lord. Not because it feels good to you. He's Lord. Because when it doesn't feel good to you, when it doesn't seem to bless you, when it's for worse rather than better, when it's for poorer rather than richer, when you're in that spot, if you're not obeying because He's Lord, you'll disobey. Are you with me there? You making sense? That's a key issue. Is He Lord? It shows up when it's inconvenient. What's He promised? I am with you always, even to the end of the age. That's why I can be so bold to talk to you about that. That's why if I was standing in Iraq or in Ethiopia or somewhere else talking to people who are putting their lives on the line, I could still be that bold to say, this is what you can do because Christ will be there with you. And that is a testimony of thousands of martyrs through the ages, is that Christ is always there. We say, I don't know if I've got dying grace. You don't need it till you're dying. And He'll give it to you when you're there. It shows up every time in the Scriptures and every story of history that I've seen. He's there for you if it's real in you. Jesus will be with you in the process forever. Therefore, you have what you need. Parent, you may find yourself absolutely exhausted. In Christ, you have what you need. Co-worker, you may find yourself so frustrated with that boss. You have what you need when you have Jesus Christ. And so we preach Jesus Christ, God's Son, Savior, and Lord. It is an exclusive message. Now this is interesting because the Christian message is inclusive. It goes to where? To all the world. He wants everyone invited. But it is an exclusive message because Jesus said, what? I am the way, the truth, the life, and no one comes to the Father but by me. Friends, some of us are going to die for that because that doesn't register with our culture. That's not multiculturalism. That's not being tolerant. But the message of Jesus Christ is that there's only one way to get to the Father, and I have to stay in that way with Him. I can't walk away from Him to bring somebody to Him. That doesn't make any sense. Listen. You can do this with Him. That discipleship process, when you walk this out with Him, His power, His presence, it will be displayed in you. All right? You know what's really awesome about this is this. Think about it. He will not forsake you because you forsake Him. Ask Peter. He will not drop you because you have doubts. Ask Thomas. He will not abandon you at the point that you are attacked. Ask Stephen. He will not quit on you even though you quit on him. Ask John Mark. I will be with you forever. That is His promise. And He will be. I can assure you of that based on the Word of God. He says, I am. And that's a whole another message. But when Jesus says, I am, He's revealing something very important to us. Because the only person who could promise to be with you forever is I am, the ever-existing one. He is not I might be. He is not I could be. He is not I will be even though He will be. He is I am, the ever-existing one, the ever-loving one, the ever-living one, and the soon-coming one. He is I am, and I am is with you forever. Forever. So you have what you need for the calling you've been given. Jesus is calling you to join him in the disciple-making process for all the nations. For all the nations. He's I Am. Will you join him? That's the question. On your day-to-day experience, will you be that person who walks in the light, who walks it out? Because disciples make disciples. That's what they do. Disciples, say it with me, make disciples. That's what they do. Disciples, say it again, make disciples. That's what they do. That's what he said. That's what he commissioned us to. So I got four questions, wrap it up. It's all relational because discipleship is all relational. So if you want to know where you're at in the disciple-making process, you have four questions to ask about four people. All right? Here's your people. Question number one, who's my Paul? Who is it that's mentoring in my life? Who is the person that I am following as they follow Christ? That's what Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ. So who's your Paul? Who's your disciple maker that you are allowing them to speak authoritatively into your life? Secondly, who's your Timothy? Who is the person that you're a little bit ahead of? That you can be encouraging, that you're bringing along in the faith, that you're showing what it means to look like as a parent, what you're showing what it means to walk this out as a worker, as a retired person, whatever it is, who are you bringing along? Who's your Timothy? Third, who's your Barnabas? Man, we all need a Barnabas. Who's that person that encourages you when you feel like quitting? When they're in it with you, they're having their own struggles with you, they're a peer, that person, who's your Barnabas? And fourth, who's your Felix? No, he's not a cat. He was a cool cat. He was a king. And Paul shared Christ with him. When he could have got himself off, he proclaimed Christ. And Paul was put back in prison. But Felix would bring Paul back out, and he would talk to Felix about Christ. Who's the person in your life that is not yielding the authority of Christ yet, who doesn't know Christ yet? Who's the person that they are a not yet disciple that you're willing to speak Christ to? If you understand those people, and there's more than one sometimes, you'll understand your discipleship process for the high calling that you've been given. Let's pray. Father,